Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Why is this book called Judges? Because it deals with leaders that God chose to help his people who are hurting. It's leaders that God chose to help his people who were hurting. It's people that God chose when his people cried out to the Lord when they were hurting. Is anybody hurting here tonight? God is watching. God cares. Is anybody want to be available to be a tool for the Lord even today in our day? To be a judge, not a person behind a robe and a desk, but just to be available to say, listen, the Lord really does care. He wants to watch over you. In the book of Judges, there are several judges we've looked at so far. We've looked at Othniel, Ehud. Remember Ehud? He's the left-handed guy that killed Eglon, okay? That very fat man in the Bible. He's remembered by that. Then we had Shamgar. What a great guy. Shamgar, what was he? Was he a warrior? No, he was a worker. He was in the fields, and he took the only thing he had available, which was about an 8-foot, what we might call his tool, and he was behind an ox. So this ox goad is what the tool was. At one end, it was a point. At the other end was a blade on the other end, almost like a hoe or a shovel. And it was a blade on one end because what are ox pulling? Plows. And the plows have mud on it, so he used that one end to clean the plow, the other end to goad or to move along the ox. And so God is saying, listen, will you be available? Will you be available like my children when they're hurting to, number one, be willing to cry out to the Lord? 7 times they're crying out to the Lord. Will you be available like my people just to cry out or surrender to me and then allow the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you and me? And then allow the sword, which is the word of God, as we're told throughout the scriptures, right? In the New Testament, the word of God is like a what? Double-edged sword, okay? And here's Ehud. He takes out his double-edged sword, and he went to his enemy, and he stuck the sword in, and it said the dirt came out in the King James Version, if you look it up. I love that. But are you willing to allow God's Spirit, God's Word, and the work that God has called you to be available for his service? If so, you've just represented the first 3 judges in the book of Judges. The next one is Deborah. Deborah and Barak. Deborah and Barak. That was chapters 4 and 5. Deborah was that prophetess in the word of God. And Deborah was the one that spoke on behalf of God and trying to give hope to the hopeless. And here Barak comes in and speaks with her, and she says, listen, God can use you. God can use you. But no, I won't go if you won't go. Okay, I'll go with you. But the glory that God wanted to share with you, a woman's going to get the glory. And the woman did get the glory as the enemy came in. She gave him maybe some yogurt or some warm milk, and he slept down. And she took her husband's hammer and that he used to pound pegs into the tent, and she drove the peg right through his skull while the enemy was sleeping. And guess who got the glory that day? Not the one God intended to, but God's not disappointed, because guess what? Deborah and Barak are known as the judges. And then tonight we're getting to be introduced to the next one. His name is Gideon. How many of you have heard of Gideon just by name? Okay, fantastic. Let's learn a little bit about his story. In Judges chapter 6, it opens up verse 1 with these words. There's that cycle of sin that Pastor Rick taught us about 2 Sundays ago. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So here they've had rest for periods of 40 years. And yet the Lord saw them in their evil decisions, in their rejection to God ultimately. And the Lord does something. You know, he still does something today. The writer of Proverbs said this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Listen to this. For whom the Lord loves, what? He corrects, right? Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Charles Spurgeon he was called the Prince of Pastors, Prince of Preachers. He was known as the Pastor's Pastors. And one of his most famous quotes is simply this, and it's so true. He says, the Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. He doesn't allow his kids to sin successfully. Guess what? The children of Israel are turning against the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm not going to allow you to sin successfully. You can't continue this way. You are my kids and I care about you. And because I care about you, it says, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Who are the people of Midian? Midianites. We've been introduced to them several times. If you began the journey with us in 2012, we began this time through going through the Word of God, we were introduced to them near the end of the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we're introduced to Abraham and who is his wife? Abraham and Sarah, right? After Sarah dies, he remarries. He marries a woman named Keturah. And Keturah has several sons, and one of her sons is Midian. That's where the Midianites will come out of. And by the way, they came out of the bloodline, so to speak, or they lived, so to speak, with the other boys, Ishmael and Isaac. They were from the tribe of the Ishmaelites, okay? So it's kind of that story. And so we were first introduced to Midian as a child. He's one of the sons of Abraham and Keturah. And later on, we hear a little bit more about his story or their tribe's story when Joseph... Remember what happened when his brothers hated him because God had given him a coat of what? Many colors. And he went to see his brothers and wanted to bring them good news and find out. You know, hey, listen, the father wants to know where his shepherds are. By the way, that's the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in Genesis. Where the father, which is a picture of Abraham, Israel, okay? He sends his son, who is Joseph. It says earlier in the chapter of this deal, it says his beloved son. Our father sent his beloved son to look for his kids. That's you and I who are shepherds. And so he shows up and he says, listen, dad just wants to know how you're doing. Well, they didn't want to receive the son, and so they rejected the son. You may recall this. Here's these, and only brothers can fully appreciate this story. I see a lot of humor in the Bible. Maybe you don't. Here's these brothers. Hey, listen, let's kill him. Only a brother could say, wait a second, why should we kill him when we can sell him and make some money? That's a brother's love. You know, let's not be stupid about this, okay? And so they sell him to the Midianites who were making their way to Egypt to sell goods, the Midianites. And we hear about the Midianites later on. Remember Balaam, that prophet? And finally, he's asked to curse God's people, and he's like, I can't do it. But finally, he says to the people of Midian, he says, here's what you can do. If you'll send your daughters in, then you can seduce the men. And so here's the Midianites. And here's a map. I want you to understand what we're talking about. So here's where the people of Midian live. Here's Moab, Ammon. We're going to hear about this, where the Amalekites and Moab. This is where the people of Midian live, okay? We're going to be dealing with them as they would come in, as we'll see in just a little bit. And look again, by the way, while the map's up, look at verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. And then going on to verse 3, it says, and so it was whenever Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up also with the Amalekites and the people of the east. So this right here is the Jordan River, all right? This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. This is west. This is east. So they would gather all these people, but this is what they would do, is they would make their way across, remember Jericho, Bethbara, which is right here, which is a place where they crossed over. They would cross over, go over the hill, and they'd make their way over here to the Jezreel Valley. By the way, let me show you another picture of the Jezreel Valley. This is a beautiful picture. It naturally makes this form. Isn't that cool? It's a natural sign. And what happens is, in those days, when people wanted to sell goods, say over here, Mesopotamia, Nineveh, those areas, Syria here, or if you want to go to Europe over here, there's three ways they would do it. They would go up this way from Egypt, they'd make their way, and they'd cross through this valley right here, the Valley of Jezreel. Why? Because this is the largest unsalted, we call it the Sea of Galilee, but really it's the lake. It's a lake. It's the largest fresh water in this area between here and Babylon, here and anywhere. So that's why they would come, water up their animals, and make their way. So they would travel either this way, going from Egypt along the Mediterranean Sea, or they would travel along the the sea here, all right? We have the Jordan River. Or they would go on what's called the King's Highway, which is what Moses used when they came up this way, okay? So here's, but I want you to see something. When they came in, God was going to do something. Back up, it says, and when Israel, verse 3, whenever Israel had sown, isn't that interesting, the verbiage that God would use? What do I mean by that? It's interesting that when Israel had sown, what, listen to this, while they were being disobedient to God, God did something. Has anything changed? No. You can't continue to sin successfully and call Abba Father. It's like this. Some of you may recall the book of Haggai. And Haggai was written during the time when the children of Israel came back and they said they were going to rebuild the temple. And they started, they laid the foundation in Jerusalem, but then for 16 years did nothing. And then Haggai came, and listen to what Haggai says to them. Haggai chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much and bring in little. You eat and do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. Listen to this. And he who earns wages, this is a powerful thing to consider. And he who earns wages puts in a bag with holes. He's saying, you guys are making money and you're putting them in your pockets, but there's holes in your pockets. Why? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's exactly what he's saying to Israel here. Consider your ways. You're doing evil, but because I love you and because I care, I want to share my love with you. So I'm going to bring in an instrument of love. It might be like this. Believe me, this is going to hurt you more than what? Did anybody actually say that to their kids? You actually did that? Don't you feel silly now? How many of you had that said over you? Well, yeah, and then you're kind of going, well, then why did you say it over? Anyways, but back to the Bible. So whenever Israel had sown, you can't sin successfully. God says, I'm going to deal with this. And it's the same way he's dealing with things today. So what did he do? He brought in, by the way, it started with Midian, this area, but it says he brought in the Amalekites, and the Amalekites are from this area here. And by the way, we've heard of the Amalekites also. God has had a problem with them also for a long time. Remember during the wilderness times? God actually put a curse over the Amalekites, and he hated them. Why? Because the Amalekites would always attack the children of God when they're in the wilderness. They always attack from the rear, the weak, and the tired. That's how the enemy works. He attacks you when you're in the wilderness, and you're weak, and you're tired. And you may recall there was a king of the Amalekites, Agag. Have you ever heard that name before? Agag. Why do we know him? That's the king that somebody was supposed to kill. Who was supposed to kill King Agag? Anybody remember? King Saul. And Saul did not do that. Samuel finishes the job, but sometime, listen to this, sometime between the time that Saul was disobedient and not killing Agag, and Samuel, this is a real mystery, biblical mystery, and Samuel shows up and says, why didn't you kill this guy? Well, I've done everything. He says, why do I hear the bleeding of the sheep? Something happens. In some weird way, and I wasn't there, so I can't, but somehow this Agag sires a son that gets away. And how does this line continue on? Well, it shows up later on in the book of Esther. Because in the book of Esther was a guy named who? Haman. And he goes, sss, so you know, right? Whenever you do Purim, sss. You know, and he comes from that tribe. So when God says, please trust me, note this. If you don't trust him, you think, ah, that's okay, he doesn't really care. Listen, Satan is very patient. He'll wait generations to destroy God's people. And so the Amalekites, they join in. Satan's forces are growing, and so God wants to deal with them. And so what would they do? So we've got the Midianites, the Amalekites, again, and also what? The people of the east. We're talking about a lot of people on the east. When I say people, they're talking about here's the Jordan River. It's the east of the Jordan River, okay? And this is what they would do. And the people of the east would come up against them. What would they do? Verse 4. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. Now this gives you a picture of what's happening. So they come together here. They cross over the Jordan. They make their way. And by the way, this story is in the Jezreel Valley. It's right here where we're talking about. But it says they would come in and they would take over the land. Check out this out. All the way from the Jezreel Valley all the way down south to Gaza. You've heard of the Gaza Strip even today? Look at how much land they would take over during this time. These are all mountains. The waters come off the mountains and into the lowlands where the fields are. So they would come in and they would take over this entire region. Sometimes we read the Bible so quickly, we don't really get the full picture of how intimidating this really is. And so, what would happen when they come in? Read it slowly. They would leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Verse 5, they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as the locusts. Both they and their camels were how many? Without number. Now, there is a number that we're going to talk about maybe later on, or for sure next week. There is a number, but the number we talk about isn't the number of totality. It just gives you an idea. And they came. And why were they so intimidating? Because they came to consume what was supposed to be for God's people. And they came in, and Satan does the same thing for you and me today. God gives us fruit, but when we're disobedient, the enemy comes in and steals the fruit. But when they came in, not only were they intimidated because of their numbers, but because of their force. It says they came in and they had their camels with them. That's a way of saying that they had the strongest military might of the day. This is the first time in the Bible, if you keep record of these things, where camels are used to describe a military force. And why were these camels so powerful? Because they could travel 100 miles a day. You and I, on our best day, I don't think we can run 100 miles in a day, all right? But these camels are strong. And by the way, they also use the camels in the Dead Sea. There's a path right here. See the word Moab? David was hanging out in this area when he was from Saul. And it says he sent his family to Moab. Okay? That's where his family came from, part of his family. And right around this area right here, there's a natural pathway. It's actually a water highway that's about a meter, 3 feet to 4 feet in, the water, that's how deep it is. But camels were the vessel that would go across it because they could go days without drinking, okay? So these were pretty powerful animals. And so they came without number, and they would enter the land, back to Book of Judges. So Israel was greatly impoverished. What does that mean? It means literally they became small. I promise you, everybody in this room understands that phrase. Let me explain why. I know you know. There are certain people, when you're around them, you change. You get small. It could be you're proud and you take your family to visit mom and dad, and you're there with your wife and your kids. And your wife says, "What happened to you?" Because all of a sudden you get in that house, and where you were once strongly in your house, you get in your parents' house, and they make you small. You know what I'm talking about? They intimidate you. Could be people at work. Could be friends. Could be whatever. But that's what, when these people came in, when the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of these came in, it caused the children of God just to feel so intimidated, so small. Literally, you become paralyzed, is what it's saying. And so they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There it is twice. Cried out to the Lord because the Midianites, by the way, do you see a problem there? Why are they crying out to the Lord? Because they're afraid. Why should they be crying out to the Lord for forgiveness? They were doing evil against the Lord. Tragically, most of us begin crying out because we're afraid, not because we want to be forgiven. We start with the forgiveness, gang. Amen? So what happens? Verse 8. And so the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who began to speak to them. By the way, again, you know, God's using prophets. You know, he already used the first prophet in this book, and we met her last week, and now here's another prophet. We don't know this guy's name, but it's a guy who shows up, and he speaks on behalf of God. By the way, a lot of times if you take a Bible class, they'll say that Samuel was the first prophet. No, he wasn't, but he's named that way in a major way, all right? But there obviously are different prophets and prophetesses. Who knows who the first prophetess was named in the Bible? Related to Moses. Sang and dance. Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Yes. Miriam. Right. Here we go. So, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, they're crying out of fear, okay? And God responds with compassion. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. What's he saying? You were once slaves and I freed you. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am. Amen? Is that the first thing that God said to Moses? You tell them that what? I am sent me. It hasn't changed. I am the Lord your God. By the way, do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you haven't obeyed what? My voice. God's word is so important for all of us. And so God has compassion towards us. By the way, please hear this. You don't have to be perfect for God to forgive you. Just be available for God to forgive you. So many people will never come to church because they don't think they're good enough. And by the way, that's partly our fault. Somehow we've sent out a mixed message. Maybe it's because when we all come to church, we all act like we got it together. Isn't that true? How many people come to church and live a lie? Now, how many of you just lied about that? Other hand. Sure you do. You know, someone says, hey, how are you doing? What's the first thing you say? I'm doing. Yeah, you liar. Good thing you're at church, all right? Now, we all don't want to sit here and just have a pity party. Who wants to come to that place? You know, let's go to the Church of Eeyore. You know, just, oh, man. You know, you can't have, you know, you need a little Tigger every once in a while, right? You know, but anyways, you know, we got to get over ourselves and say, I'm here because I'm hurting. I'm here because I hurt God. I listen not to his voice. And I listen to the voices around me instead of his voice. But God is compassionate. He says to you even tonight, are you willing to listen to me one more time? Are you willing to allow me to forgive you? If the answer is yes, now he can do something tonight. He can begin tonight. What does he do? He sends a Gideon. Now, Gideon's the next of the judges, okay? He comes right after Barak and Deborah. If you're keeping count, you can either name him number 5 or number 6. Why do I say that? Some people say Deborah was number 5 and that ends, but some people say, well, it's 5 and 6 because Barak was. It doesn't matter. He's the next guy on the agenda. And so we're introduced to Gideon, this mighty man of God. And it's an amazing thing what God does in his life. To those who are feeling small, To those who are hurting, he sends Gideon. What's Gideon's name mean? Hacker. Anybody here a logger in the past? You know, anybody logging? Nobody? Bueller, again? Bueller's not here today? Okay. You would call him in the logging industry a faller, a feller. Okay? You know, whatever part of the country however you pronounce it, okay? You know, but literally, that's what he was known as, one who would cut things down. And by the way, he would eventually hew down. Literally, his word means the hewed one. He would cut down the enemies of the Lord. So God says, hey, is anybody willing to be a Gideon, to be used of me? And so the Lord, he introduces us to this man named Gideon. And by the way, interesting little side note, he gets more press in the book of Judges than any other judge. The next 100 verses that we're going to read are all about Gideon's story. After him, we'll read, you know, Samson later on. He gets 96 verses. So they're close. They're not quite tied, but these are some guys that God wants to use. And so, but I want you to see from his life, how can God use a man or a woman that's available to be used of God? Well, it starts this way. Verse 11, the first of the next 100 verses, which we won't get to tonight. Now the angel of the Lord came and he sat under the terebinth tree. Stop right there. If you read your Bible slowly, do you see something interesting? It says, and the angel of the Lord came. Do you see something unique about that? Anything weird or jump out at you? Not weird, but what's capitalized? Angel of the... So the word Lord is all capitals, right? That means Jehovah or Yahweh. Who is this? Who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany. He doesn't even know he's talking to Jesus. He has no idea. That's okay. Some of you have been talking to Jesus, you just never knew it. I'm not talking about your wife, okay? I'm talking about, you've been talking, and I know there's somebody up there. Well, let me tell you who's up there, the angel of the Lord, who's paying attention to you and to me. Isn't that encouraging? He's watching over us. And the angel of the Lord, he came and he sat. He's not in a hurry. He's not freaking out. He's not going, look at all these camels. One hump, two humps. Wow, this is amazing. He came and he sat down under the terebinth tree, which was near Ophrah. It doesn't say Oprah, it's Ophrah, okay? It's a different word, all right? And some of you have actually been to this place with me. If you've been to Israel, we usually take you to this place, and there's a little stream there, and we show you where Gideon was marching his men. And you take we usually have lunch there, and it's a nice green grass area. And so it's this area. It's in the Jezreel Valley, okay? This is the Jezreel Valley, okay? And it's right in this area where we're about to take place, okay? So he's here hanging out in this area, actually, and he's going to end up over here marching his men, but he's here hanging out. And what's he doing? Okay. He's in Ophrah, okay, which belonged to Joash, the Abizarite. Read your Bible slowly, because that's going to come back later on. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press. Read that slowly. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. Why is he doing that? Keep reading. In order to hide it from the Midianites. This gang, you need to understand, for 7 years, every time they're about to enjoy the abundance of God's presence and his fruit for them, his food for them, for 7 years, right when it's time to harvest, this army comes in and strips everything. Their food for their cattle, their ox, and their donkeys, and all they have. And you know what? After 7 years, you get a little freaked out by that. So what is he doing now? If you read it carefully, it shows you how fearful Gideon was. It says that he was threshing wheat where? What's the difference? Well, whenever you travel in Israel, whenever you find a wine press, what you'll notice is Israel's a lot like this platform. It's hills everywhere. And what they would do is they would plant all their grapes on the top of each level, okay? And they do that on purpose so that when it's time to harvest, they cut the grapes and they drag them down. How many know it's easier to drag things down than up? So they would always have the wine press down in an open, flat area so they... You know, olive press also, okay? What? You bring it down, all right? So you bring it down so it's level and just let gravity do its thing, all right? But wheat, you never do wheat down here. You'd always do wheat on the top of the hill. Why? Because that's where the wind is, right? And you take the wheat, you throw it up and let the wind do it. So what he should have been doing openly, he's really doing privately or cowardly. Amen? Are you seeing this now? Read the Bible slowly, and you'll be amazed how much of God's word will jump out at you. And so, here he is. Oh no, here's year number 8. Before they get here, let's get this stuff down here. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Don't you love that line? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I'm about to show my age. Translated, what you talking about, Willis? I mean, what I'm talking about. That's how he's responding, man. What you talking about, Willis? You talking to me? Are you, I mean, really? Now picture this. You're talking to me? I'm down here. If I was who you thought I was, I'd be up here. But right now, I'm down here. It's okay. Because when the Lord is with you, He sees who you are. He sees who you really are, not what you are today. So Gideon said to him, by the way, this is how crazy it is. He doesn't even know he's talking to the Lord. How do I know? Read the Bible. What? Gideon said to him, oh my, what? How is that spelled? Look at it. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. Oh my, all letters. That means Adonai, master, man in charge, okay? A person. Oh my Lord, if the what? Spelled how? Okay, if Jehovah, if Jehovah was with, hey Adonai, if Jehovah, Yahweh was with us, then why then has all this appeared to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord, Jehovah, bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. You ever felt that way? Okay, Gideon, you're in a good place. But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us. He delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, then the Lord, he turned to him. The Lord's not looking at a coward. He's looking at a mighty man of valor. He says, listen, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? By the way, something subtle here, but read your Bible slowly. He's not really responding to Israel because Israel is just responding in fear, but he's responding to the man of valor who will minister to those who are in fear. Quite frankly, I don't think God really cares about America, the America we live in. But he cares about the Gideons living in America who are willing to cry out and seek the Lord's forgiveness, for we have forsaken his word, his ways. And please don't mix up America with the church. That's why a lot of Christians get really weird when it comes to politics. They misplace. Anyways, side note, back to the Bible. The Lord turned to him and he said, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Good question. Have I not sent you? And so listen to this. Again, by the way, Gideon's response, he's unique. Of all the judges, he's the only judge in this book called Judges, listen to this, that God takes the time to show his struggles, his personal struggles with his faith are recorded right here. Isn't that great? Because he wants us to know these were real people, and real people freak out at times. Amen? So he said to him, oh my Lord, again, how's the Lord spelled here in verse 15? Oh, Adonai. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, this is how you can have victory. Surely, what? I'll be with you. Greater is he in us than who? He was in this world. And when I'm with you, what happens? You shall defeat the Midianites as what? One man. Gang, it only takes one person to change a nation. It only takes one person to change a tribe. I'm so embarrassed. I missed that opportunity when I was in high school. I missed it. A bunch of us had made a bunch of brownies with marijuana and gamed all the kids at school. They don't like it when you do that, so they kick you out. And so my best friend got kicked out, but his parents loved him enough they wouldn't let him come back. So they sent him down to Costa Mesa, because Costa Mesa, there was this church called Calvary Chapel, and they had these houses where they would stick people in. And you know what happened? He came back one person our senior year and changed our entire campus for Jesus. A pothead to a preacher. You know why I tell that story? Because I think God wanted me to do that. But I was too much of a coward at the time. I was too conceited, too caught up in my own little world. But I learned my lesson from my friend. Learn your lesson from your friend tonight. You be the one. You be the one. Well, then he said to them, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, then he said to him, well, if now I've found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talk with me, and do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. Now he says, wait a second, maybe I can negotiate with this guy. Well, he said, I'll tell you what, I love this. God, he says, all right, I'll wait for you until you come back. Well, let me stop for a second. That's the word of the Lord speaking to someone here tonight. God's waiting for you to come back tonight. Will you come back to him tonight? Will you bring an offering to him tonight? So Gideon, he went in, he prepared a young goat. I like that. He didn't just grab a goat. He selected something special for the Lord. And unleavened bread from the ephah flour. You know, what do we have here? Picture communion. The meat he put in the basket, and he put the broth in the pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Why did he go there? Because remember, the angel of the Lord just sitting at the tree, hanging out. He's not freaking out about the camels and all this stuff. And then the angel of God said to him, do you see anything different there? It's a different person or different being. Now we're talking about who? An angel. An angel representing God, not the angel of the Lord. This angel shows up and says, hey, listen, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it on the rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. And then, I love this, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. Boy, now do we have the days of Moses showing up again. Check this out. He touched the meat and the unleavened bread. This is really cool. And fire rose out of the wood. Is that what it says? Out of the rock. And fire came out of the rock, and it consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. I was talking with someone just recently, and he had gone through the mission, and God used the mission to dry him up, dry him out, save his life. But it's been over a decade. And he says, you know, I really long for those days of the mission. I said, those days of the mission were for then. But now it's time to grow up. You thank God for those days in the mission when in the mission it was good, it was what you needed, but it wasn't real life.
What do you mean?
They told you when to get up. They told you when to go to bed. They told you when to eat. They told you what to eat. And you just spent the day with the Lord. And that was a gift from God. But there comes a day when God says, okay, put on your big boy pants. Let's leave the mission and come back into the world. And sometimes he's not showing up like he once was, but he's still there. And so the Lord departed from his sight, saying, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, alas, alas, Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's freaking out. Why? Because Moses wanted to see God's glory. What did God say? Hey, if I show you my face, you'll die, okay? But I'll let you see my presence. For I've seen the angel of the Lord. Well, then the Lord said to him, stop freaking out. What does he say? Peace. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon, he built an altar to the Lord. After he recognized who the Lord was, he worships him. And he says, I'll build an altar and I'll call this place, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. For those of you that want to keep track of the names of God as we go through this, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. And the covenant name of God, this is, I promise to be your peace. To this day, and it's still in Ophrah by the Abizarites. Well, oh, you're listening slow. I have to pick up speed. Here we go. So, came to pass that same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years. What does that mean? How long has that bull been around? 7 years. What's been happening for 7 years? They've been turning against the Lord. There's evil in their sight, and God's been bringing in a group. Says, take that bull right there. It's been here this whole time. Tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock, in the proper arrangement, and take that second bull and offer it as a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which shall be cut down. It says, cut down that stupid wooden image and use it for fire, for something wonderful. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. He did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And by the way, gang, baby steps. Baby steps of faith. At least he's taking steps. Amen. So many times we compare ourselves to other people. You are the best you God ever created. So you be you. And yeah, he was a little freaked out by this. So he says, baby steps. I'll try it by night. And so he did. Well, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image was beside it, was cut down. The second bull was being offered on the altar, which had been built. They came out, they woke up and saw this bull being sacrificed and given to the Lord. And so they repented and said, praise God, you're going to save us. No, that's not what, if your Bible says that, it's broken. Again, take it back to Walmart, get a real one. Verse 29, so they said to one another, well, who's done this thing? And when they had acquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Well, then the men of the city of Joash, they brought out, bring out your son that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash, finally, mans up. He said to them, all standing there, well, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. And he says, hey, this thing we've been worshiping, by the way, he was leading in this group. One of the greatest gifts that God will give you is children. One of the greatest gifts your children will give you is when they convict you of your sin. Amen. If he is God, let him plead for himself because, well, his altar has been torn down. Therefore, that day he looks at his son, and I'm going to call my son. No longer will he be Gideon. He will be Jerubbabel. That means let Baal plead against him because he's torn down his altar. He's known as that conqueror of Baal. Well, then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and they encamped in the Jezreel Valley. Now it's coming in for the big battle right here. Here they are, all right? And so they're gathering there. But, don't you love those Bible buts? I do. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I came across this quote today, and I sent it to a bunch of people literally around the world and some of our... Years ago, some British pastors all gathered together in England. And as they gathered together, that they were wanting to do a citywide crusade. And so here they're gathering together. And one man says, you know, hey, listen, I think we ought to invite D.L. Moody to come across again, to come over the pond and let him teach. One of the pastors said, why must it be Moody? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And it was quiet. Final one, pastor said, no. But it seems like the Holy Spirit has the monopoly on D.L. Moody. I want that for my life. There's no part of the body of Christ that has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. We think that. We promote that. But the Holy Spirit wants to have a monopoly on your life and my life. And God will use a man or a woman that dies to himself and lets his spirit burn, burn, burn brightly in our life. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites, who's that? That's his clan, shows up first. That's his father's clan. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. That's the larger tribe. They also gathered behind him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. It's growing. It's growing. So Gideon said to God, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool out. He throws a fleece. Why do we use that terminology? Even today, oh, I'm so spiritual. I'm going to put a fleece before the Lord. No, you don't. Yes, I did. Did you take a piece of wool and throw it out? That's what a fleece is taking. We're not supposed to test God. We're supposed to trust God. What if some spiritual eight ball? Will I? Should I? It's my fleece. It's right here in the Word of God. The problem is most of us want to manage God, not obey God. But Gideon's growing. If you'll save Israel by my hand, so have you said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool out on the threshing floor. If there's dew in the fleece only and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know. And so, of course, what happens? He wakes up the next morning and it says he squeezed the fleece together and all kinds of water came out. And then he's thinking, wait a second, was I manipulating God? I mean, naturally that happens. Let's do something supernatural. Lord, can we try this again? Take two. Verse 39, don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Hello, let me test, I pray, just one more time with the fleece. Tell you what, let's try this again. Let it now be dry, only the fleece, and let the ground just have dew on it. And so God did so that night. Why? Because he loved Gideon. He loved Gideon. If you lay a fleece before the Lord tonight, he's not going to give you leprosy. He wants you to know he loves you, but you don't need that. And so God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew all on all the ground. You know what the dew represents? Come on up, if you will. Let me tell you what the dew represents, even to this day. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's true. We read it on Sunday when Elijah first comes up to Ahab. He says, listen, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to pray to God that there be no rain or dew. Please hear this. What does the rain do? All the rain does is prepare the ground. The rain comes down hard, like we pray, to prepare the ground. But really, what causes growth? It's the dew. The dew. It's the dew that hangs on the branches. Just hangs out there and soaks slowly into the soul. And I know it's more fun to pray, oh Lord, rain down on us. Rain, 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 rain. You know what? That same rain that can bring blessing can bring flooding. But we should be praying, Lord, would you just hang out here on us? Hang out on the ground. Amen? Jesus, thank you for tonight. I thought we were going to get through chapter 20. But we didn't, Lord. But may this be sufficient for our soul, for each person here tonight. As we look at these 100 verses in Gideon's life, may they change our life also. And may they cause us to want to rise up and see a change in our family, our clan, our tribe, our nation, our planet, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.